If you do have a Bible, please have it open at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Every person who is wise recognizes that there are times in life when you need a little bit of help. Each one of us, we've got something that we're good at doing. One person will be an expert in one area, but there's other areas where they just don't know how to approach the problem at all. And when we find ourselves in that situation where we can't deal with something, what we need to do is to find a little bit of help. For instance, let's think about cars. Some people have a real ability to understand the mechanics of a car, how it works, to the extent that if a car drives by them on the street and it's making a funny noise, they know what's wrong with it. But then there's other people who, when they finally realize there's something up with their car, usually when it stops moving, they open up the bonnet and they look in there and all they see is a mass of tubes and wires and they don't even know where the engine is. They need a bit of help. But at the same time, that person might be really good at a trade like plumbing. So when it comes to, you know, putting plumbing in or unblocking drains or something like that, they're far better than the car mechanic. We all have areas where we're good at something and areas where we need help. And the wise person is a person who recognizes when they need help and they're not ashamed to ask for it. Well, in our passage today from the book of Joel, we're encountering three different areas where we're all helpless, where we do need a bit of help. And help is available for God's people. For those who trust in him, then help is at hand. And these are all situations that are completely out of our power. They're situations that we can't do anything about in our own strength. They're situations that God is able to help us with. And this help comes in three different ways, which we see quite clearly in this passage. Well, first of all, we see that the help comes through the great gift of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, there's the day of the Lord being described. And we will only understand this as help when we understand what God is achieving through the great day of the Lord. And then thirdly, we have that wonderful gospel promise that everyone who genuinely turns to God will be saved. Now, this is very much carrying on from what we were reading about last week in the book of Joel. Last week, we saw how God had responded to the people when they had lamented the situation of this giant locust plague that had come into the land and was devastating. It was turning the land into a desert. We see that the people had lamented and then they'd repented of their sins. And God, in his mercy, had brought a change in the weather so that the locusts are blown out into the arid wasteland or into the sea. And the land will be spared from the plague. But at the same time, we also read about how God would restore the years that the locust had eaten. Wonderful promises, which reminds us of the wonderful mercy and grace of God. Now, those messages were given to God's people and they were wonderful things to rejoice about at that time. But God hasn't stopped there. He goes on and he continues to bless. And here at the end of chapter 2, we see the prophet's focus moving from what was happening at that moment in the land of Judah. And he starts to look into the future. And we see that quite clearly, that switch quite clearly in verse 28, where we have that word afterwards. After the people had experienced these blessings, God has new blessings to pour out upon the people. And then the prophet starts to talk specifically about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of us who are familiar with our Bibles, I'm sure we recognize that the verses that we've got here are the verses that Peter used as a basis for his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Just remember what's happening there in that early chapter of the book of Acts. The disciples and followers of Jesus had gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which was one of the Jewish celebrations, and they were praying together. There were about 120 of them. And then suddenly there's this great wind from heaven, and the building is shaken, and these tongues of fire come down and rest upon them. and the people are given the ability to talk in different tongues. And filled with the joy of the Lord, they spill out onto the streets, telling everyone what Christ has done. Well, in response to this, a crowd gathers, and some people say, oh, look at them, they're drunkards. And in response to this charge, Peter stands up, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives his first gospel message to the people. And the result was that thousands of people put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So this is what's happening. This prophecy is being fulfilled in those early chapters of the book of Acts. And of course, if you know your Bibles even better, you know that this is also referring back to something that Moses said in the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 11, there's a special moment when Moses recognizes that he can't do it all himself and that he needs a bit of help. And a group of elders are appointed to be filled with the Holy Spirit to help Moses in the administration of the people. Now, two of these elders, they're not in the place that they should be. But the Spirit is poured out, and it's poured out upon them as well. So they're amongst the people, and they're prophesying. And Joshua, he's young and he's zealous, and he wants to stop them prophesying in the wrong place. But Moses says, no, stop. I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses wants all of God's people to have the Spirit of the Lord in them. And of course, this also ties in with those new covenant promises that we see in places like Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27, where we read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What these sections of scripture highlight, these two from the Old Testament, is that the people then had a problem that they desperately needed help with. When they were left to their own devices, they were, as it says to all of us are today, in the words of the Apostle Paul, dead in our sins and trespasses. Left to ourselves, we have no spiritual life of our own. Our desires naturally go in the way of darkness and trying. And if we try to turn God's way, we can't do it in our own strength. It's like I'm trying to climb up a vertical wall of ice with absolutely no equipment. You don't get very far, do you? You just slide off. It's bad enough walking on an icy pavement, isn't it? You just end up falling over. Never mind climbing up ice. Even if we are able to make a little bit of progress, we just quickly lose our grip and just slide back to the bottom. If you want to get up a wall of ice, what you need is someone to throw you a rope from the top, or even better, a helicopter to winch you up. That would be great. Left to ourselves, we are helpless in our sins. But God is the one who is able to provide us with support, and he pours out his Holy Spirit on all who trust in Jesus. In Romans 8, verse 9, we read, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is another one of the names of the Holy Spirit that we see being used in the New Testament. According to Scripture, every true believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit within them. This is one of the great promises of the New Covenant, and it's one of the key differences between this covenant and what we see going on in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we clearly see the work of the Holy Spirit many times and in different ways. Though, of course, as Christians, we're looking back with hindsight. The great mystery of the Trinity, of how God is three in one, is something that is revealed in the New Testament when Jesus comes and then when the Holy Spirit is being poured out. Back in the Old Testament, God's people did not know about the Trinity in the way that we do today. It was a mystery that was only revealed when Christ came. But they did know something about God's Spirit. They knew that somehow God worked in the lives of the prophets, how he'd anoint the king with a spirit from him that helped them to follow the Lord's ways and to declare messages from the Lord. Now, these people would often be filled for a while And then once the job was done, the spirit would be withdrawn. And in some cases, their sin would mean that the Holy Spirit would be taken away from them. That's why David writes in Psalm 51:11, which is that great psalm of repentance that David wrote after committing adultery with Bathsheba. He writes, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit was a gift that could be taken away under the old covenant. The Holy Spirit only worked in selected individuals for limited periods, which means that people were trying to keep God's law in their own strength. And the problem was that they had hearts of stone that did not naturally follow God's ways. They could never get away from the bottom of that ice wall. They may have made a little bit of progress, but they just kept sliding down. They desperately needed help. And this was that great problem that people had, a problem that would be solved amongst God's people when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of all who believe. And we see that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to all people, sons and daughters, old men and young men, even servants, both male and female, all levels of society. Everyone who trusted in God would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they would prophesy and they would have dreams. They would be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. And this is going to come to everyone who trusts in Jesus. For these people living back then, it was a great promise, something to look forward to. For the church in the book of Acts, at the start of these end times that we live in today, it became a living reality that opened up to them one of the mysteries of God. When the Holy Spirit was first poured out, the disciples were all Jews. The disciples and followers of Jesus were all Jews. And they expected the Jews to receive this gift. Like it says here in the book of Joel, you know, all of your people will receive it. So it was a great surprise for them. When we get to the events of Acts 10 and Acts 11, where we see Peter being summoned to the household of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Gentiles as well. So they are baptized and they join the new covenant community. That all people of Joel 2:28 is not restricted to those people who are Jewish in their ways, but the all people is all those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That blessing that was given to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, is being worked out in practice here. And it means that everyone who trusts in Jesus is equal. It's what Paul says in Galatians 3:26 to 29, where he writes, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Everyone who trusts in Christ is equal. All will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is really good news, because he is the one who gives us the help that we need. When you start to dig down into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer, you will be amazed at how far his influence runs. He is the one who brings the gift of faith, who opens blind eyes, who softens hard hearts, who helps us to understand Scripture and to see ourselves as sinners in need of help. Then he helps us to turn to Christ. He gives us a new heart. He makes us a new creation. Then works within us to transform us to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the truth of God's word, to see the world through God's eyes and develop that Christian worldview that we need. He helps us to overcome and resist temptation. He helps us to pray, to worship, to discern God's will. And then he also equips us with spiritual gifts for the service of God and the building up of other believers. And that is just scratching the surface of the help that the Holy Spirit brings us. We were lost and helpless. But when Christ's completed work of salvation is applied to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's people receive all the help that they need. And we desperately need all of this help because we live in a world that is not what it should be. As we grow older, we become increasingly aware of how this world is just not right. Today, we're very much aware of this with the virus on the streets. And I know that some of our younger people have really struggled with so many things being taken away from them. And it hurts. And it doesn't feel right. And it's because the world is not right. As we look around us, we see social unrest growing around the world. And people are getting ruder to one another. And everyone seems to be out for themselves. There is incredible inequality in this world. And in many places, wars are still raging. And then we may think closer to home and we think about the family problems we wrestle with. We may think about our declining health. As we get older, it becomes harder and harder to do things. Why is the world like this? Why is the world so full of pain and trouble? Everyone knows that something is wrong, but the question is, what is it? Well, here the Bible does have the answer. We read about how God created a perfect world with no wrongdoing, where people would have treated each other properly, a place without disease, a place without death. When we realize life doesn't measure up to this, when we realize that this is the sort of world that we were made for, the world that everyone is looking for, this is the reason why the world feels that it's broken. Everyone knows that we're made for somewhere different. And that's why this world can be so hard and so difficult at times. Why is the world like this? Well, the truth is once again revealed in Scripture. The world is broken, and it's broken because we broke it. We rebelled against God. We let sin in and wickedness in, which resulted in God's rightful and just response to our wrongdoing. And the result of that was that the world was changed. It became polluted with sin. But that judgment is not God's final word. One day, God is going to send his son, Jesus Christ, back. This is the dreadful day of the Lord that is mentioned here in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. On that day, everything that is wrong, evil and sinful will be sorted out. As God steps back into his creation, there will be all sorts of manifestations in the natural world. The sun will be turned to darkness, a sure sign of God's judgment, because darkness is always linked to God's judgment. The moon will be turned to blood, presumably a blood-red colour, like what was seen recently in the blood moons that we saw last year. There will be great disorder on earth, blood, fires and billows of smoke. For the person who has rejected God, this day will be the day when their pigeons come home to roost. The day when their wrong deeds finally catch up with them, as God holds them to account for their wrong behaviour. After this day, we see that God will restore all things back to the way it should be. Everything that is evil and wrong will be removed. For the believer, this will be a great day. It will be the day when they see Christ being glorified, a day when their faith will be vindicated, the day when the unfairness and evil of this world will be done away with forever. By ourselves, we may be able to show Christ's love and compassion in this world. We may be able to stand up for truth and justice, but we cannot change the world. Some things, such as unfair economic policies that discriminate and exploit the poorest people on this world, are outside of our influence. And we cannot make people treat others with respect, care, and honesty. We cannot reverse the aging process. Right now, we're struggling with this virus that seems out of our control. And then, of course, there's other health conditions, dreadful things like cancer, which people wrestle with. We can be a witness. We can be salt and light in a broken world, but we can't fix it. But God can. This is why the dreadful day of the Lord has given us the help that we need as he glorifies his name in all the earth and steps in to put everything right. However, this help is only for those who trust in Jesus. But Jesus has also said that he has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only way to get right with God. which means that if you're not with Jesus, you are against him. And if you're against him, then the day of the Lord will be a truly dreadful day. But if you're in that position, hope is not lost. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9 we read, in the context of the return of Christ in the day of the Lord, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is holding off that great day until the last minute to give people an opportunity to turn to him and be rescued. It's impossible to escape that day in your own strength. It's like being on a beach and you see the water going out suddenly because there is a tsunami approaching. Even at that moment, you are living and breathing. Even though you are living and breathing, you are doomed. Because no matter how hard you run, you cannot escape the approaching flood. No one can hide from God or escape the day of the Lord. It is coming. We may even be seeing some of the signs around us now. The only way out is to turn and receive the help that God has offered, which we see in Joel 2 verse 32, that wonderful promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who turns to Jesus and admits that they have done wrong and asks for forgiveness will be saved, and they will receive that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. God is able to do this and offer this forgiveness because of Jesus. And we recognize this when we understand the problem. As people made in the image of God, we are morally responsible beings. When we do something wrong, it matters. It is noticed, and we gain a black mark against our names. And this accumulating pile of debt cannot be ignored. We can think of it this way. Each and every sin is like a tattoo of shame which we cannot erase. We may be able to hide these marks from other people, but we can't hide them from God. God sees and knows all and will hold everyone to account. Left to ourselves, we are doomed, but help is at hand from God himself. Because even though God is holy and just and righteous and can't turn a blind eye to sin, he is also able to provide a way out. And he does this by sending his son as our substitute. Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then died on that cross as a punishment for all those who will believe in him. Then he rose from the grave to show that the payment was made in full. Now all that trust in him, all that call on his name, will have their debt cleared, and they will be given Christ's righteousness. They will be made spotless and clean. By ourselves, we could do nothing to clear our debt. We couldn't remove those tattoos of shame. But God, through Jesus, has given us the help that we need. And he has promised that one day, all of his people will be gathered together with him on Mount Zion to be with him forever. First, today, this is incredibly practical and reassuring. This portion of scripture reminds us about how the Lord has given us the help that we need to be saved by sending Jesus. And then he has left the door open for people to turn and be rescued. We've also learned about how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers so that they are equipped and empowered to be the people that God wants them to be. And then we have been reminded that the enemy, that everything that is dark and evil and wicked will not have the final word. But instead, Christ will return and his people will be safe with him when evil is done away with. How we respond to this message depends on where we are at the moment. There may be some listening here who are still rebelling against God. You will not get away with it. One day God will catch up with you and you will be held to account. Your problem is more than you can deal with yourself. If that's you, don't miss out on your opportunity. Turn to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and say you don't want to live that way anymore. And he will help you. Remember, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But at the same time, don't ignore that call. Just this week, I was reminded by reading Matthew 10:15 that rejecting Jesus is one of the worst sins that you can do. far worse than some of the things that we all recognize as being pretty bad. You have been warned. There is a way out. I urge you to take it. And if you do need support in reaching out to Jesus, then please come and chat to me or one of the elders or a Christian that you know well, and we'll be happy to help direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are believers, we are reassured about the help that God gives us, and we should be seeking to work more with the Holy Spirit to understand God's word, to allow our personality and behavior to be conformed to the will of Christ. And we should be seeking out those areas of service that have been laid there for us to do. And we've also been reminded that this world is not the final chapter. It's simply the first chapter. One day Christ will return, and he will return to sort out all the problems. So we need to be people that hold the things of this world lightly and make sure that we are people who are building up treasure in heaven. Because that treasure in heaven will really be seen to be valuable and worth it on the day that Christ returns. When he returns to sort out the evil and wicked of this wickedness of this world. When he returns to give us the help that we need. Amen.